Lord victorious, our great God, our conquering King, who overthrew death and hell and sin, thank you for the victory. Thank you that we can sing songs not of mourning today, but of rejoicing, that even though we recognize that conflict still goes on, God, you have won the ultimate victory. Lord, would you remind us of that today? Thank you for bringing us to life in the light, the life of knowing truth from a lie. Lord, you could have left us in the darkness and been perfectly right to do that. We chose to live in the falsehood of sin. But in your goodness, you brought us into victory. You've shown the light of your glory over us. Thank you, Lord. May we learn today how to live that out. Make us live out the light of who you are by displaying your love in our lives with each other. Make us a people marked by love. That we are not conquered by sin. That we have conquered it through Christ. Lord, let it be that our identity is so wrapped up in you that everywhere we go, we leave a trail of love behind us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, you are invited to Children's Church. You may be seated. As pastor, lead pastor, I have a few unique privileges. One of them, I was going to announce that today was Micah's birthday, and my present to you was to be not having everybody sing to you. Sarah ruined that for me. As pastors, we've got each other's backs, right? I also have the distinct privilege and honor of having been on the ordination council for Micah, Pastor Micah, that while he is not yet ordained, that is something that if the church decides to go forward with it November 10th on the quarterly business meeting, we ordain him as a church body. This council was merely to examine him. And hour after grueling hour, Micah went back to the Word of God and humbly was able to defend the faith. And I can say unanimously, the ordination council advises us to ordain this man. I have a document reading such. However, it is ultimately up to the local church to do so. So there is a statement of faith that Micah has actually written up. Copies are available to you. Anybody interested on the information center, I would recommend picking one up so that you are at least aware. If nothing else, this is extremely educational. It is extremely helpful in various things. But it is Micah's birthday, so please wish him a happy birthday. I also know how old he is. I'm not telling. I've got a question for you. I like starting these things off with a penetrating question. What is love? Other than Hadaway's definition of baby, don't hurt me no more. What is love? Because we use it to describe various things. I just love that shirt. I love the Steelers. I love bacon. Honey, I love you. Okay, some things can get used so much that they wear out. It's like an old garment, an old piece of clothing. You use it so much, it's just not useful anymore. So love has actually become one of those words that we have used so much, it's actually worn out its meaning. Because if I am truly telling my wife that I have the same exact affections for her as a fried slab of pig flesh, there's a problem in our relationship, right? Unless you really, really, really love bacon. So what is love? Could we ever actually know what it is? I mean, especially when we're not talking about romantic sappiness. What is love? If you take romance out of it, what is love? Could we ever truly know what that is? And if you listen to today's culture, probably not. It means something different to everybody else. However, as we open God's Word, God has a message for us. In 1 John, we are going through a series well, not really a series. We are studying the book of 1 John. And what he has to tell us today is that we can know true friendship, love. Go ahead and open up in your copy of the scriptures to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be starting in verse 7 and reading to verse 11. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's fine. The text is going to be up on the screen, and we have a Bible for you because we are in this series about things that we can know, and we want you to know, not just hear from me, not just kind of guess from everything that we say today. We want you to know for certain that what we're saying is true. So please don't leave here today without a copy. We're journeying through this letter that points us to the answers to some of life's biggest questions. And we're going to walk through this whole book because, honestly, a healthy diet for a church doesn't consist on my creativity, doesn't consist in prepackaged programs. A healthy diet comes for a church from God's Word. I mean, Jesus himself said in his temptation in the wilderness, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Well, it just so happens that you have them right there in your hands if you're holding the Bible. That's why we're going through an entire book of the Bible in this examination. In today's society, a lot of people tell us that, you know, there are things that we accept as true, that red light is red, that's why we stop, we live as those things are true, but there's a lot of things that we think, oh, it's true for you, but it's not true for me, especially when it comes to morality, especially when we talk about religious things, because, you know, you just take the whole thing on faith. That's baloney. Faith is absolutely essential to the Christian life. Don't get me wrong. But just because we are a believing people doesn't mean we also can't be a knowing people. There are things that in this book, John says we can know with absolute 100% certainty. Not that we hold on to tenuously by this string called faith. There are things that are concrete that we can know. 42 times he uses the word know, or some variation of it, in 5 chapters. There are things that he wants us to know. In this case, true love. Or it might be comfortable more for you, true friendship. Because looking at the person next to you, if they're not your spouse, might be a little uncomfortable to say, "I love you." Reality is, I love you more than I love bacon. But we need to understand what we are talking about. And this is actually going to be a theme. We're not going to examine all of what John says about love in this book today. Actually, it's going to come up again a couple of times. So we're not going to unpack it all today, but we are going to look at what we see as knowing real friendship. We've already seen that in the first examination in this book, the first section, how we can know God, how we, finite, limited, and imperfect human beings, can have a relationship with an infinite and limitless and perfect God. And that comes when he wraps himself in humanity and comes to us. Last time we saw how we can know that we are following Jesus. How do we know him? How do we know we're saved? And the reality is, if you know him, you're going to show him. He's going to live out in your life. So if there's any part of your life that is a manifestation or a demonstration of who Christ is, it's evidence that you know him. But if there is no evidence in your life, you have every right to question whether or not you truly know him. But in this letter, John goes on to tell us that not only can we know, but we must know the love of friends. And he starts in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 7, where he says, "Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." We're going to see today that this command that John is talking about is the command to love, and it's new. It's new in 3 ways, but he starts off by saying this, "Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard." John says that this is an old commandment. John tells us later on this commandment is the commandment to love one another, which is important to know because this goes back to the time of Jesus. This carries the idea of something that is old-fashioned, not just something that is old and worn out. This carries the sense of worn out by time, injury, sorrow, or other causes, like sometimes an old garment might be. But he's actually talking about something that is has a history behind it. The commandment is here called old because it belonged to the first stage of the Christian experience in the church, because believers had it from the beginning of the Christian faith. When Jesus said, "This new command I give you, love one another." He said, this is going to be your identifying feature, your love for one another. We sang about that earlier. My question to you is, will they actually know you're a Christian by your love? Let's look at that in a moment. This is to be our mark of distinction. And it's important that we understand what we mean when we talk about Christians loving one another. It's not a shallow, sentimental emotion that we try to work up so that we can get along with each other. This love is a matter of the will, more than emotion. It's a matter of determining, making up your mind that you will allow God's love to reach out to others through you and act toward them in loving ways. So it's old in that it has a history behind it. But it's going to be new, completely new in three specific ways. First of all, it's new in its emphasis. Never before had the command to love been fronted like this before. Never before had it been given such weight. Jesus even says, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and the prophets hang on this. Love had never had such an emphasis in the history of God's people as we now see it here. Nowhere in the Bible had it been explicitly accentuated as it is in the life of Christ either. It's new in its emphasis. But it's new in another way as well. The commandment, love one another, is new in its example. When John talks about this being true in him and true in you, it's talking about the example of Christ. He says, at the same time, it's a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him. Who's the him there? Just before this, he had talked about how we should be walking as Christ walked. He is saying this is true in Christ. He walked in love because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He says, at the same time, this is a new commandment. The commandment of love is both old and new, and this seems to be paradoxical, but it's the truth. It's old in teaching because it's as old as the story of Cain and Abel. Did Cain truly love his brother Abel? Certainly not, because he ended up murdering him. But it is new in practice. It's old because John's readers have had it from the beginning of their Christian experience. And it's new because in the unfolding of the Christian experience, it has developed new power, meaning, obligation, and closer correspondence to the facts of Christ's life and with the crowning demonstration of his sacrifice on the cross. Now, there are two different kinds of new. You can have something that's new in time and something that's new in quality. So we only buy used vehicles. And for years, my son called this new to us van our new van. Reality is, the van's older than he is. It's older than both my kids combined. It's almost as old as I am. It's not really new, but it's new to me. It's new in time. And you can buy a new vehicle, right? You can buy this year's model, and it'll have different headlights, different bells and whistles. It's new. But imagine buying a vehicle that is so distinct, so unique, it is almost completely different from anything out there that we know as a car. It's revolutionary. That's the new in quality, and that's what John is talking about here. It's old in the fact that it's had a history, but now it is absolutely revolutionary in the way that we understand what it means to love because of what he calls the light that is shining in the darkness. Because sometimes we can talk about this command to love and, all right, Pastor, enough. We've heard enough about love. This is worn out, man. Let me ask you, will the message of love seem so old and worn out when you're the person that needs it? See, with every fresh need of love, there is a fresh command to love, a fresh demonstration of it. It is brand new every time. You know how long ago penicillin was invented? or rather discovered? Anybody have a guess? If you can actually have the date, you must be in high school and just taken history class. 90 years ago, penicillin was discovered and codified. And yet, when we have the cold today, we want penicillin. We want antibiotics, right? The science is old. The need is new. It is fresh. It is revolutionary. And he says it's true in us and it's true in him. That is Jesus Christ. To be true is to be genuine, reliable. There is no hint of falsehood. It is the real deal. We are authentic with love. It's not something we fake it till we make it. It's something that we choose to do for one another. Not just I choose to fake like I actually feel good about you. It's I choose to treat you well. I choose to do what love does for you because I care about you. The command to love first reaches its truest and fullest expression in the life of Christ when he gave up his life for us. The greatest form of love, he said, is when you give your life for your friends. John goes on to say that this darkness is passing away. See, God is light. He had already said that in previous passages. So anything that is opposed to God, that's darkness. And it's on its way out. It's making its exit nice and slow. It's taken 2,000 years. But it's on its way out. Then he says that the true light is already shining. Dawn is here. As sure as there will be a morning tomorrow, with the weather being as it is, we might not be able to see the sun coming up. But it's going to come up tomorrow, isn't it? As sure as that, God will come in his light. He will bring victory over darkness. That conflict continues. But thanks to the victory of Christ on the cross, our victorious Redeemer, the outcome of that war is a foregone conclusion. It is already determined. We're on the winning side, folks. Light drives out darkness. You know what? I have never once walked into this room, flipped on the light switch, and found a pocket of darkness resisting that light. The light automatically pushes it out, doesn't it? That's what light does. It's coming, just as the dawn. In other words, a new era has come. A new age has dawned. A new empowering light is shining. All of which give us a new possibility and a new command to love each other. Because that's what Christ did. Because when was this dawning? If we flip back several pages to John's gospel account, he talks about the true light shining in the darkness. And guess what? The darkness does not overcome it. Who is that light? The Word, Christ Jesus himself. Jesus illustrated love by the very life that he lived. He never showed hatred or malice. His righteous soul hated sin. So when we see Jesus getting mad, when we see him confronting people, it's because he's God in the flesh and cannot tolerate sin. But every time, even when he is confronting people and pronouncing righteous judgment on sin, there is always an undercurrent of love, calling that person out of sin into his marvelous light, into his gloriousness, away from sin and darkness. He still loved because God so loved the world that he gave his only son to die, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It was love that drove him to this. It was not like God came down. The following verse says he didn't send him to judge, but that all the world might believe through him. So that is the dawning we are talking about here. Christ is the light that shines the light of love through us. So he is the ultimate example of what true love is. Think about the way he interacted with his 12 disciples. One day they're bickering, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? The next day they're saying, no, you can't come in and see the master. And Jesus is still super patient with them. You little faith. Quit being so hard-hearted. Love isn't always this super tender ushy-gushy. It calls out truth. But he is patient with them. He was patient with Peter's pride and impulsiveness. He was patient with Thomas's doubts. He was even patient with Judas's treachery. Because the entire time he's with him, Jesus knew what Judas was going to do. And yet, he still allowed him in his presence. He still allowed him to eat of the food that he was sharing. Jesus was patient with each one of them, and they each were unique, they each were diverse, and yet his love was so broad it could meet the need for each one of them. And when Jesus commands his disciples to love one another, he's just asking them to do what he's already done for them. Consider his love for all kinds of people. Publicans and sinners were attracted by his love, and even the lowest of the low could weep at his feet. Spiritually hungry rabbi Nicodemus could meet with Jesus at night for privacy. And the 44,000 of the common people could listen to his teaching for 3 days in a row and receive a meal that he had miraculously provided for them. He was constantly providing. Did all of those 40,000 people or 4,000 people follow him? No. 12 did. And yet he provided the meal. Perhaps the greatest thing about Jesus' love was the way it touched even his enemies. Because as the religious leaders are there accusing him of having fellowship with Satan, he looks at them with pity in his eyes. He looks at them and he feels sorry for them. Even as they are nailing him to the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Do you think that hurt him? I mean, we go bonkers scraping our thumb on a nail. Can you imagine being nailed to a cross? And yet, in that moment, he was still impersonating love, encapsulating it in everything he said and did. Folks, Jesus is our standard of love, our ultimate example. We don't measure our love for each other by other Christians, because usually when we do that, we cherry pick. We choose somebody that's more of an excuse than an example, don't we? Because it makes me feel better. His example of love is the ultimate example. His is the light that we walk in, that we follow. The old commandment becomes new to us as we see it fulfilled in Christ. It is new in its example. The commandment to love one another is new in emphasis, new in example, but it's also new in a third way. This last section of verses that we're going to look at today, it's new in its experience. John goes on to say, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Do you see what he says there in verse 9? Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. I have had conversations with people that claim to be believers. And they will sit and say, "Pastor, I hate that person." And I open up this verse. I say, "What does that say about you?" See, what you hate doesn't say a lot about that object, it says a whole lot more about you. And the person had to say, "Well, I guess I'm in darkness then." You happy with that? Is that where you want to be? Do you want this to describe you? If you can genuinely say you hate that person, we might not say, "I hate. I really have strong negative emotions attached to that person." You hate them, all right? This is a sharp contrast between the love that was just described, the love that we see in Jesus Christ. And John is giving us another test of our spiritual state. Before, obedience was the natural outgrowth of an intimate life with God. And now we learn that the second test of life is a love that looks a whole lot like the love of Jesus Christ. And John says there are no shades of gray when it comes to this discussion of an individual's relationship with God. Every human being will fall into one of two categories: those who have fellowship with God and therefore walk in light and love, and those who do not have fellowship with God and therefore walk in darkness and hatred. What camp are you in this morning? If you had to take genuine stock of your life, where would you fall? in that compartmentalization. This is a sobering truth. It's impossible to be in fellowship with a father and out of fellowship with another Christian, with one exception, the thing we know as church discipline. And even that is an act of love. Because when we talk about church discipline, we are talking about a desire to restore that person to a right relationship, of lovingly admonishing them to get that sin out of your life, friend. It's going to destroy you. That's far different than you should be ashamed of yourself. I am disgusted, isn't it? I have never once heard Jesus say that. I must have missed that verse. I have heard him say, I don't condemn you, go and sin no more. I've heard him say, you hypocrites, change your ways. Don't you realize it's going to send you to hell? See, hate and love are incompatible. They're like oil and water. Try to mix them all you want. They're going to separate eventually. Hate and love cannot abide in the same heart. Love for fellow believers is a non-negotiable in the Christian's life. And this word hate, we're going to dive into what love means in a few weeks in more detail. But for now, hate means to detest and to abhor. It's not just the opposite of love. See, the opposite of love is ambivalence. I just don't care about you. To hate means I care about what happens to you because I want it to be the worst thing possible. Or at least I want you to get away from me. Hate is not an occasional outburst of anger. It's an attitude that has become a habit. It's not so much an emotion, although negative feelings do tend to go along with it. It's an underlying attitude that causes people to ignore or despise others and treat them as irritants or enemies. And we cannot do that with our spiritual family. Now, does this mean that Christians can't have disagreements? That we can't be angry? That emotions of dissent or disagreement must be pressed aside and hidden? I believe John is describing a life pattern that condemns and criticizes out of habit and hasn't been shaped by the selfless love of God. That's what he's describing when he says hate. Because if we really knew Christ as he ought, we would love our brother and sister in Christ the way he did. Your depth of knowledge of God can be measured by the depth of your love for those made in God's image. That's the truth of it. Often we talk about this mantra, oh, I know God, I love him. Really? Then why don't you love the same people he loves? Why don't you love the people that are made and created to carry out his image? Why don't you love the people he died for, the people that are washed in his blood? The person who hates, they're living in darkness, because they refuse to grant to others the same mercy and forgiveness that they claim for themselves. This type of person can't see the light of God's truth. You may read the Bible faithfully and pray fervently, but they have hatred in their heart, so they're living a lie. They stumble through life, unable to enjoy God's presence or his good gifts. By their own choice, they shut themselves out from the light and the presence of God and from fellowship with other believers. Do you claim to know God's truth and live in the light? Then love and accept fellow Christians. That's what I want you to get today. The life in the light is a life of love of others that are in the light. Because the light reveals something about each one of us. Have you ever noticed something? Early in the morning, if you don't turn the lights on and you look in the mirror, you look all right. Then you turn the light on. And as your eyes slowly adjust, you start to realize, wow, I don't remember that wrinkle being there. I don't remember my hair making that sort of crazy pattern. And we start to realize that each one of us is ugly. Each one of us is in need of help. Each one of us in the light that we saw in the beginning of this book, where John says, if we say we don't have sin, we're liars. Guess what, folks? Each one of us is flawed, broken, and is going to mess up. Yours truly included. The loving thing to say right now is get over it. Okay, no, the loving thing is to say, by the power of God's grace, we can forgive it in each other because he's forgiven it of me and of you. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. I'm excited about that one. This is one of the more hard passages to talk about, because who really wants to talk about love and hate? But if we know God, if we see ourselves for what we truly are, and Him for the Savior He truly is, we're going to know and love and accept one another, regardless of our flaws. And in fact, because of our flaws. John goes on to say that whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So this isn't claiming we need to be fond of everybody or even emotionally bonded to all believers. This love can be understood as the steady direction of the will for the good of another, of wanting what is best for the object. We are not commanded to feel a certain way toward others, but only to act properly towards them. See, understood this way, when we act properly towards our fellow Christian out of a desire to be obedient to God, we love them. For the love of God, I love you. So for the love of God, can we love each other? Because if the love of God is in us, we will love each other. It's easy to talk about Christian love. It's much more difficult to practice it, isn't it? For one thing, such love, it's more than just talk. It's easy to practice a Christianity of words. We sing the right songs. We pray the right prayers. We use the right phrases. And through it all, we deceive ourselves into thinking we're spiritual. But what kind of word is love here? Is it a noun? You must have love for another? Whoever has love for his brother abides in the light. Is it a noun? Nope, because that could be stagnant, huh? Is it an adjective? Does it describe his feelings? He must feel loving towards his brother. No, what type of word is this? It's a verb. Love is a verb. Love acts. Love requires action on our part. You can say I love you all you want. If it does not include actions, if it does not include a lifestyle, if it does not include a pattern of behavior in your life, you're living in darkness and a lie. This is a verb. It must act out in our life. It's not just a love of words. It's a love of works. Love is something we need to do. And while we could talk for hours on what love does, the first step, God so loved the world that He sent His Son to reconcile sinners to Himself. This command to love is a command of reconciliation. The test of obedience to the command to love surfaces when we come to terms with those with whom we have difficulty loving. Because Christian, hear this clearly, we are called to love the unlovely. God didn't choose the Christian that you are looking at because they were some sort of trophy. None of us are. We were desperately in need of grace. We were unlovely. We were unloving. And yet He chose to love us. And we do the same for each other because of what He did for us. The first step here is reconciliation. The command to love is a command to work at relationships that have gone wrong. I have had the blessings of a really good conversation with a Christian brother that for years and years and years I thought was in the wrong. And I went to that person, I said, I saw what you did. I want you to know I still love you, but you got to fix this. And that brother was able to say, Aaron, what you saw wasn't what you think you saw. I thought I had seen this person beating up another person. No minor thing, right? For years, I harbored that in my heart until I decided to do what love does and say, look, this is something between us. We need to work on it. And the person said, you don't realize that person was drugged out of their mind and trying to kill somebody else. I was pinning them to the ground so they couldn't harm anyone. Wow. That's reconciliation. Now I see the truth. I see the light, the reality that's there. And often our reason for hating someone, what usually do we ground this on when we hate somebody? If you just knew what they did, if you just knew how they hurt me or this person that I love, you'd understand why I feel this way about them and treat them the way that I do. Well, in 1 Corinthians 13, it's the love chapter of the Bible. It says this about love. Love keeps no records of wrongs suffered. In some translations, it's nice and succinct. It says it's not resentful. That means it never keeps records of those things that have been done to us, that hurt us. And when we truly love someone, our love covers their sins and helps them heal the wounds they can cause. Not that we forget them. God didn't design us with a delete button. Man, my counseling, I could get done with it in moments if God gave us a delete button for things that hurt us. Those scars are going to be there the rest of our lives. But we look at that and we say, that was paid for at the cross. Because Jesus loves this person, I'm choosing to love them too. Even though they hurt me. We let that go. And in fact, instead of keeping records of the things that hurt, what if we started remembering those things that please us? What if we remembered those with as much passion and vigor? See, an unforgiving spirit always breeds poison, but a loving spirit that sees and remembers the best will always produce health. That is life in the light. In short, to love other Christians means to treat them the way God treats them, the way God treats us. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. When we do that, John says there is no cause for stumbling in us. That phrase, cause for stumbling, means a stumbling block or a trap that's in someone's way or even in your own way, leading into temptation to sin. It's bad enough when an unloving believer hurts himself, but when that unloving believer starts hurting other people, it becomes a whole lot more dangerous, not only for the people around them, but for them himself. Because Jesus said, if anybody caused one of these little ones to stumble, it'd be better for you to have a millstone stuck around your neck and thrown in the ocean. An unloving brother stumbles himself, and in addition, he causes others to stumble. A man was walking down a street at night, and he noticed a small blip of light coming toward him in kind of a faltering way. He thought, maybe this person's ill or even drunk. Well, as the light came closer to him, he realized the man carrying it was also carrying a white cane. Man was blind, carrying a flashlight. Catch the irony? Yeah, the guy started asking this question to himself, why would a blind man need a flashlight? And finally, the curiosity got the better of him, and he asked, sir, I gotta ask, why are you, a blind man, carrying a flashlight? And the man says, oh, I don't carry the flashlight so that I can see. I can't help being blind. I carry the flashlight so that others can see me. I can't help being blind, but I can keep them from stumbling over me. When we love one another, we keep each other from stumbling. The best way to help each other grow, to progress in this walking in the light of becoming more like God and getting in a closer relationship with Him, of obeying Him, is by loving one another. Love makes us stepping stones. Hatred makes us stumbling stones. And any of its cousins like envy or malice will do the same thing. Because the only environment that is suitable for Christian growth is an atmosphere of Christ-centered love in the light of who we are and what He has done. Just like the flowers and the trees, they need the right mix of oxygen and the soil. We need the atmosphere of love if we're going to grow. In this final verse, quickly, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Finish this phrase for me. Love is blind, right? That's a lie. Love isn't blind. Hate is. Love looks at the person and says, I see who you are, warts, blemishes, and all, and I still choose you. I still choose to treat you with a love that was shown to me by my Savior. With that caring, compassion, and aid and assistance, helping you in any way that I can. But hate is what darkens this world. Hate is what blinds us. Because that sees that and says, I'm closing my eyes to it because I just can't tolerate it anymore. Hate blinds us. When a true When true Christian love flows out of our hearts, we have greater understanding and perception in spiritual things because we see things the way God does. That's why Paul prays that our love may grow in knowledge and perception so that we may approve what is excellent in his letter to the Philippians. A Christian who loves his brother is a Christian who sees more clearly. As we love one another, we are living in the light because we see things as they really are. If you go to the Mammoth Caves in Kentucky and you go into Echo River, you'll see these little pink things swimming around. These fish that after generation of having no light whatsoever, they still have eye sockets in their skulls, but there's nothing there. They don't have eyes. Friends, when we allow hatred to blind us for long enough, we are the same as those fish. Eventually, we lose the perception to see light at all. Darkness blinds us. When we allow hatred to keep us from the light, eventually, we don't even know that we're walking in darkness. We don't even know that we are living in hatred. We don't even know that love is being poured out onto us because all that is in us is hatred. You want life in the light? You want a real life, a true life? Live a life of love. Come to the light. That's where love lives. So as we are looking at what will happen, what does happen when we walk in the light and love others? These five verses say that we will be living in the light, living in fellowship with God and with our Christian brothers. Second, we won't stumble. We won't become stumbling blocks to others. And third, we will grow spiritually and we'll progress in Christ's likeness. We will be more like Him. And it'll be new. It'll be new in its emphasis in our life. It'll be new in the example that we follow, following Christ. And it'll be new in its experience because we will never have seen a love like this before. Now, there are other exciting truths in the book of John, or 1 John. But if we do not obey this command to love, it might as well be darkness to us. So maybe the best thing right now, what we need to do is examine ourselves. Is there something in me that is keeping me from loving anyone? Is there something in me that is darkness? Is there something in me that is hatred? Is there something in me that I would be ashamed to stand before the Savior who died for that person and saying, I'm holding it against them? Because if He's let it go, so should we. Because a day is going to come when the Father of lights comes to us, when the Jesus who came because of love will stand before us and say, why? Why did you hold that against them when I paid for it? What more could they have paid than what I did? When love poured out on Calvary, it wasn't a stingy dribble. It was a flood of grace and forgiveness that is enough to cover any sin. Even the one that hurt you the most. I recognize that doesn't mean that you're not going to hurt. But that doesn't mean that you need to turn around and hurt others because of it. That is love in action. Taking the wound. Like my Jesus did on that cross. He didn't deserve a single thing that He got. And yet because of love, He took it. You didn't deserve the hurt. But because of love, we can take it and care for one another. As we close, would you stand and sing, Build My Life? May this be what we build our life around, this concept of the love of Christ. May that be the ultimate victory in our lives. Because when we allow hatred and darkness to keep us from loving one another, sin has won. But when we allow the grace of God to pour out in our lives, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer slaves to the hurt. We are now free to love without regard to whether the person deserves it or not, because Jesus Christ loved us first. Would you stand with us and sing?
the only one that could ever say. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you, we live for you.
Teach us to love like you. Give us spiritual eyes to see each other as you do, not with judgmental disdain, but with compassion, grace, and mercy. Let us build our life on that foundation, that we might not be moved. Shine the light of truth into our hate and sin-darkened minds and hearts. Let us truly love one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. As you go, you are sent to love one another. Go in peace.